Well, good morning. We're going to continue our study on the names of God. Again, I would just want to remind you that what we've been trying to do is understand more about who God is and more about who we are by looking at a whole series of names that the Holy Spirit had inspired to be used as part of, in most cases, the Old Testament. We're going to look at a couple New Testament ones specifically at the end here, but we've looked at most of these at this point. We've worked our way down through trying to understand what each name explains to us about our relationship with God and then how we can apply that. A couple weeks ago, though, I made reference to a sculpture that was at the top of Mount Nebo. And you might remember we were talking specifically, we were talking about the idea of Jehovah, help me say it again, guys. See down here at the bottom? How would you say it, Earl?
Pardon?
At the bottom. Jehovah. Refeke. Refeke, yeah, that's what I thought. Refeke. Remember we talked about this and we were talking about the serpent, the brass serpent that was held up in the wilderness, and if people looked at it, they lived. And when we drew the illustration to the New Testament reference to that serpent, or being held up, I should say, as being held up on the cross. And this happened to be a statue, a monument of some sort that was at the top of Mount Nebo, where this sculptor, this Italian artist, kind of brought together both this serpent idea of the brass serpent, but also kind of combined it with the cross. If you look very closely at the weary man at the bottom of that, you may recognize him. That's Earl standing there at the very bottom of the picture there. And that's Cheryl Bartlett actually standing in the back there with her back to us. But that and her mother beside her. But that's what I was referring to a couple weeks ago. I was not doing a very good job explaining it. Everybody was kind of looking at me very kindly, like, I don't know what you're saying. But so I wanted to bring it and show it to you. The other reason I wanted to, Doug.
I was thinking, standing there like Moses did, you can look, but you can't go in.
That's right. Okay. Today we're going to talk about something a little bit different. This is a name, actually, that Moses used to describe God. In other cases so far, the names of God that have been used, or the names referencing God, you know, had been given to different people and, you know, explained as part of a process. Melchizedek and others was, you know, kind of communicated some of these names. This one's a little bit different. But I wanted to also show you a couple other pictures at the beginning of this to get you a feel for the kind of land we're going to talk about today. This happened to be a picture from that same trip that several of us took to Israel. I don't know if you can see that or not, but there's not a lot of vegetation, not a lot of water. This, in fact, was on the way up the mountain to Mount Nebo, but it illustrates the kind of thing we're going to hear about and study about in Exodus 17 today. Here's another picture. You can see some a small camp, people living on the side of this. Can you see that? On the side of the mountain here. With nothing green around them. Nothing. I know, exactly. It's like, how are they living? How are they surviving? Hard to understand. And then this actually is a picture. Oh boy, that's really hard. If you'd like to see it on here, it's really nice. It's a picture from the top of Mount Nebo. And what happened at the top of Mount Nebo, by the way? Earl? Yeah, in fact, we're going to not talk specifically about Mount Nebo, but since I got a picture of it up here, you know, this is where, and supposedly, looking over that direction toward the Promised Land, where Moses was able to finally move beyond all this stuff that they have been, you know, living in for the last 40 years. And it's hard to see in this picture, very hard to see because it was an overcast day. But on a clear day, in the distance, you can see green. You know, you can see the Promised Land, if you will. Unfortunately, Moses never made it any farther than this. But this was a picture, you know, from Mount Nebo. But today, we're going to talk about something a little bit different, as I mentioned. And let's go to Exodus 17, where we can begin this study this morning after I have a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to come this morning and study more again about who you are. Father, your name is magnificent. Your name is powerful. Help us, Lord, to understand more about your name. In Jesus' name, amen. How would you say this one, Earl? Shauna?
English just easy.
Yeah, because I couldn't even find anything that was phonetic. So Nisi, so Jehovah Nisi. This one came a little bit different. We're going to read in Exodus 17. So let's start in Exodus 17. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped in Rephidim. Okay, thank you. But there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff in which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. So what just happened? What? Yes, they got to see. What happened first, though, before even the water got to come out of the rock? They found themselves walking around. They found themselves being told to go someplace by God that had no water. And so what was their response? Yeah, they grumbled. Yes? And we pick it up from there. He called the place Massa and Meribah. I am really bad with pronunciation, so I apologize for that. Because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at... next time someone else reads it. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of your men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write on the scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." That's Jehovah Nisi. And he said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." So again, the first thing here that's a little different from the other names that we have studied is that this name was given to a place in honor of God to illustrate and describe what God had done. So it was this rough desert area that I tried to illustrate with some visuals there near Mount Horeb. And it says in verse 1 that there was no place for the people to drink. All right? And as we were saying a moment ago, resulted in complaining as there was no relief for them in sight. So again, go back to the history with me just very, very quickly. What had God done when they were in Egypt? He took them out of Egypt. They got to the wall of water. And they said, oh my goodness, we're going to die. And what did he do? He opened the sea. They went across. Not too long after that, they said, oh my gosh, we're going to die because we can't eat. And manna came from heaven. Not too long after that, they started warring with different people. And they kept saying, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. Because God's not going to take care of us. And in every battle, every situation where they followed God's law, what happened? God took care of them. Now God brought them to another place. There's no water here. And they said, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. Over and over again, the same behavior pattern. Is that unusual though? No. It is unfortunately human nature. Even when we've witnessed miracles. Even when we have witnessed, they did, and even when we have witnessed miracles, it doesn't take us too long to fall back to an attitude of, what have you done for me lately? You know, and isn't that interesting? Challenging. So they resulted in complaining. And what did God do? Well, what did Moses do? He went to God and said, these guys are going to kill me. I mean, he literally did, right? He said, they're about to stone me because of what we've done here. What are we going to do? And God gives him a solution. And what was that solution? Take a big stick. Go out and hit a rock. Now, is that what he said? Not quite. So take this specifically, a specific staff, and go out and hit a rock. And we know that, well, there's trouble that comes after this. But right now, what happens when he does that? All of a sudden, there's water. Must be a pretty significant water flow, because there are, at this point, probably tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of Israelites and their sheep and cattle and everything else that they're moving around with here. Interesting, I think. All this happened, and he said, go strike a rock. And then notice what Moses did. He named that place, I didn't think of it until just now. I should have looked these up in Hebrew, these two words. He named these places because the Israelites quarreled, and they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So we hear a lot, and we're going to hear in just a moment, about how he names places after God or after successes. You know, he piles up stones. He does a lot of those things, you know, as they're moving through. They pile up stones when they get through the Red Sea. They pile up stones under different situations. And in this case, he names these places after the quarrelsome people. Can you imagine next time they come through, what would that name do? It's going to kind of remind them, probably, of, well, yeah, we kind of lost faith for a while there. Steve? That's exactly what I was looking for. Thank you. So testing God and being quarrelsome, you know, in that context. So he names that place, and then they go on to fight and fight and fight. I've been reading Joshua in my own time. Man, he was a warrior. I've been just starting at the beginning of Joshua, and it just like every... There's one passage, I think it's in 12 or 14, somewhere in there, I don't remember, where every other verse, he defeats this, he defeats this, he defeats this. I mean, he's quite a warrior, this Joshua. And he goes, and Moses tells him to go out and fight. But what did Moses do? Moses committed to go out in the morning and hold up his staff. Why? I have no idea, so that's why I'm asking you. Why? Yeah, Earl, what do you think?
I don't know, number one. Number two, a lot of people tie this to the lifting up of holy hands that Paul wrote to Timothy about. There's a verse somewhere in Psalms I was looking for. I think it's probably number four. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord, and lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. It was had to be a gesture where God help us, and we're lifting up hands as a way of saying that with action.
Yes, absolutely. In fact, if you look at verse 16, Moses built an altar, called it "The Lord is my banner," and said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord." So he's going out and he's holding up his hands, and eventually he gets tired, so his arms start coming down, and what happens? They start losing. So he raises back up his hands, and they start winning, and he starts losing, and eventually they have him sit down and people are holding his hands up. That's an interesting image, I think, of even the leader in this case, who's trying to reach to God's hands, become weary, tired, and others are able to, help him as they advance. Mike?
Well, and this is really the first time the nation is in battle. Abraham had his skirmish with the kings, they weren't a full-fledged nation yet. And they will have many, many battles in the future. And depending on how much they're trusting in God and looking to him, or just either becoming negligent in that or turning away from God, there will be a direct correlation as to whether they agree.
Yeah.
And this sets the stage.
It does. And it's also striking. Again, I'm reading Joshua. You remember there's the one battle where he tells them to plunder everything and burn it all and take nothing. And one family takes something. There's one guy takes something and hides it under his mat. And God says, bring all the tribes in front of me. I'll pick the tribe. And then bring all the families in front of me. I'll pick the family. Bring all the men in front of me. And it kind of narrows down. And eventually, what do they do to that guy? They kill him. They stone him after he admits it. But they stone him to kind of restore God's trust in them. Because even individuals that are not trusting in God are having a direct impact on the battle. Remarkable. So this is a people that have been wandering for 40 years. They've been out there, not yet all 40 years, but they've been wandering for a while. And they are tired, I'm sure, thirsty, and now they're about to take on this amazing army. And they win. And when they win, Moses puts up an altar. Why do you think, what was this thing about building altars? When we were in Israel, we saw an altar that was a pagan altar. I remember the one on top of that one mountain that was a pagan altar that was still there. But what is that? What's an altar for? It's where you get married, right?
There's one place, I don't know where it is, but it's somewhere around the time of entering the promised land where it talks about set them up so that when your children see those, they say, "What's that about?" Then you can tell them the story about why that altar was erected and keep the truth of what God's done for you alive for generations.
Mm-hmm. Good, yeah. So it has the impact of storytelling, the opportunity to continue to tell the story. Anything else? That's good. Yes, Steve?
It's a place where we worship God. So it's a mechanism to reinforce for them, we didn't do this on our own. We got in the sacrifice of God. Thank Him for helping us win this battle, for defeating our enemy, to remind us we didn't do this, God.
So there's often, in most cases, many cases, an altar was followed with a sacrifice, which was a message, which was a recognition that this battle was won not by me, but by God. Yes? Fair? Earl?
You've already said it, really. It's a place where God is given a special place that we assign to Him, our worship. It started earlier. Noah built an altar right after it came off the ark.
Yeah, absolutely. So this has been a practice. It's been an understanding. And it seems that Moses does this quite often. To Shauna's point, if someone was to follow their path, which I think would be pretty tough, but if someone was to try to follow their path, there may be things, often in Joshua, by the way, it keeps saying, and this is there to this day. And this is there to this day now, in terms of demonstrating these altars and memorials.
It's something very different. And recognize the blessing of God. God's got us to do this huge crisis, and we've got to do something special, so we build an altar. And we kind of do the same thing. We come back to God and focus prayer, focus worship, or recognition in our lives, our decision to repent, which is building an altar.
Steve, thank you. Steve.
Well, the Israelites will be the rulers of all kinds. They will be a sign to other people that God did this here so they would.
Yeah, and in fact, I think if it says, you know, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered to make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out. I mean, part of this is not only for themselves. And again, going back to the book of Joshua, they keep saying, and every other king heard what Joshua and his army did, and they feared. And every other king heard this, and they knew that their God was the God, you know, of power and strength. So, interesting. But what do you think about this label he puts on here that... Jehovah Nissi, God is, the Lord is my banner. What do you think that means? By the way, it could also be interpreted, as I understand it, the Lord is my sign of conquest. Yeah? Sure, sure. I mean, even in, you know, you see a lot of the Patriot movies, specifically The Patriot, but also other movies where, you know, it's the American flag going forward or whatever. Yeah, interesting. What do you think that means, though? The Lord is my banner. Yeah.
This is the American flag. You know that that's, this is our country. This is what we're fighting for. He bought freedoms. And we just give him for God. That's who we're, on his, we're in his army. We're fighting for him.
Yeah. Earl, thank you.
Powerful victory. The labor back. That's a, that, that is giving credit to the source of the power of my victory. And it is Yahweh.
It is Yahweh. Yes, Duke? Great point. You know, it tells what's coming behind, right? I mean, it's really... The only other time this word is used in Hebrew is in Isaiah, where it talks about God setting up a standard. Let's look at that real quick. Thought I had it marked, but I don't. Isaiah 49... I wrote this down right. This is what the sovereign, 49:22. This is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I will beckon to the Gentiles. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters in their shoulders. Kings will be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you. They will, with their faces to the ground, they will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. It's the only other time that this Nissi is used. And it talks about this. Some versions say I will hold up a standard. Same idea, though, you know, a banner. You know, something that demonstrates who I am and what's going on here. And we talked about them building an altar. But look back in our key verse, back in Exodus 17, which I unfortunately lost. Here we go, Exodus 17. At the end of this, it says that He called it, "The Lord is my banner." I'm in verse 15. Moses built an altar, and he called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war." And then it says, "From generation to generation." What do you think this "at war" against these folks from generation to generation? He just said he's going to eliminate them from the face of the earth. So why is he going to have war against them from generation to generation? And that's kind of confusing, because you read the verse ahead of that, you know, he's saying that the memory of Amalek will be gone, blotted out from under heaven. But he's going to war against his people for generation after generation. What's that, do you think? You're a real talkative group today. I think it has to do directly with the amount of light that's in the room. When whoever turned the lights down this morning, you know, just put you all to sleep, I think. What do you think, Earl?
The Amalekites represent all of the enemies of God's people from now. There will always be Amalekites, of one sort or another. Generation to generation, we still aren't out of that war.
So that war that's being illustrated... I think he's going to turn the lights on. That war that's being illustrated... is going to go on for just you, actually. You're the only one that has to speak. Oh, there we go. For generation to generation. So we're still in this battle? So what would this altar, or what would this phrase, this scroll that has been written down for Joshua to make sure he hears it, should this mean to us? We're still fighting the same battle. According to. So what would this mean to us? Okay. Keep fighting for the righteousness of God. I think it's what you said. Yeah. What else? Other thoughts? Well, think about the whole story here for a moment. You know? So what happened when the arms went down? They started to lose. They were losing. And when the arms went back up, they were winning again. So, what do you? Is there a parallel? If this battle is still going on, David, what do you think? Absolutely. Great point. One other point. When I read this, just make sure I get here. And back in 14 for a second, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses..." No, wait. Well, anyway, go ahead. I'm sorry. The other people had an idea. I'll find it here in a second. Earl, go ahead.
Yeah, we are just like this. I mean, Moses held up his hands, but just like us, he got tired of holding up his hands. In fact, he didn't have the energy. It wore off on the victory. And so is that. And we're the same way. We lose our zest. We lose how valuable it was to win the victory. We forget how bad it was to be losing. And we don't do that. We forget. And so we need help to hold up our hands, to stay in touch with God. And we build altars. If we don't build altars, then just like that, we've forgotten, well, everything's okay, I'm fine, I don't need God. And that's what happens in real life to us. It's happened to me. Somebody would wander around over my acres out there, and they'll find places where I've written on dead trees, which is like an altar, because I wasn't writing to me, I was writing to God for help and victory. That's an altar. Now, that's just one time. All of us ought to have our own altars so we don't forget the victory that God gave.
What do you think about that? I mean, when we say altar, that, at least for me, you kind of altars are bad things. Idols are bad things. Altars to idols are bad things. Altars? Yeah. Maybe we should have those things that remind us, things that help us, things that mean something. Naming places, naming things. I mean, you know, this became part of their moment-to-moment, day-to-day activity, not just something they did.
Things that bond me to God without a crisis.
It's odd. Sometimes people call that an altar. Right? You know, there are other groups that talk about that pulpit, the thing in the front. I guess it could be under a certain situation. David? I mean, in this case, you know, he was creating an altar that would have impact beyond him, Moses, and it was for a specific purpose, reminding us of certain things. Generation to generation, we're going to continue to fight this war. Are we still fighting this war? So what's your banner? I mean, if you look around us, there are a lot of folks... you know, that with what do you lead, or what do you attribute your success to? If you look around us, a lot of folks would say things like intelligence or education. Folks would say things like, it's my style, my approach that's so successful. It's my money, it's my connections, you know, the relationships I've built, the people that I know. It's not what you know, it's who you know. You've heard that before, I'm sure. The position that I have, those are the things that are the banner. Those are the things that I hold up as the things that demonstrate success. Some do. But in the context here, I think part of the lesson is that God's rightful place is in front as the banner. You know, if you go back here, I found what I was looking for a little earlier. In verse 6, when he tells him to go take the elders, take your staff, strike the with which you struck the Nile, and go, I will stand before you by the rock. And I never really realized that. God's saying, I'm going to stand right beside the rock that you're going to hit. I mean, even God is at the rock before Moses is at the rock. You know, having God be in front as the banner, having God leading us is what he intended and what this altar was demonstrating. Because as soon as we try to take the lead, hands start to go down, the victory starts to be lost. So Moses learned this because he followed. I mean, think about Moses for a second. Moses is a great, interesting character. How would you describe Moses? Dead. Okay, we'll get that one out of the way. How else might you describe Moses? What do you think of? Steve? He's a prophet. He had a very close encounter with God. What about before all of that? What was he? He was a prince. He had intelligence. He had wealth. He had, what do you think?
Connections.
He had everything. Gave them all up. And then learned, even in slavery, out of slavery, who would lead them. Interesting. You know, I was reading about this This is a pretty good book, actually. This book called The Names of God. It's where I've taken a lot of the ideas and materials out of this. It talks about several of the names that we've talked about. And one of the things he said is, you know, well-meaning people have a very interesting way to pray. He just made an illustration. And what he illustrated was, you know, consider the prayer, Lord, bless what I do today. Sounds like a pretty reasonable prayer, doesn't it? And his point was, but it has a little bit of a leadership issue. Who's doing the following here? You know, I mean, again, maybe we're being semantic, pulling apart, but you see the idea of someone saying, you know, God bless what I do today is kind of like pulling God along. I'm the banner, and God's the one that's going to help me accomplish whatever it is I'm trying to accomplish. It may be a subtle thing. Maybe a subtle thing, but I think it's the point of this name that was given God at this, on this altar. Is that nope, he's not there to help you. He is there to help you. He will help you. But you are there to follow him, not the other way around. I've got to tell you, seriously, folks, I just want to challenge you to listen to 80%, I would say, of the sermons that you hear on television, on radio, and things like that. It will tell you over and over again how God is there to help you, which is true. But it rarely will tell you you're there to follow God. So in other words, unfortunately, sometimes in our sermons, we get things. I'm not trying to criticize preachers. They do a better job than I ever could. But, I mean, if you flip it upside down sometimes, they want to make it so personal to the individual that it's about how God impacts me, as opposed to me impacting and following what God says. You understand the difference? I mean, it was just an interesting thought the way he illustrated this, you know, bless what I do today versus help me understand what you want me to do today through this process. So what kind of victories does God provide for us? Well, we have about 5 minutes left. Let me share with you a couple. Turn to John 1:7. John 1:7 says, John gives, I mean, we have a victory over sin. I don't think I wrote this down right. I think you're right, Earl. That would make sense. Let's check. Let me validate. Just a second. Sorry. 1:7. I think I took it out of here. Let's just double check. No, yeah, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So one victory we have here is cleansing from sin. But what banner had to go ahead of us before we could have that? Right? I mean, it was the blood of Jesus, right?
And walking in the light.
So we had that banner of the blood of Jesus that had to go ahead of us. What about victory over... He used the term habit slavery, which I thought was interesting. If you look at John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Idea, concept there being that once you are free, you are free. We can have a long conversation about those of us that once we are free, still want to be free, or still believe we're not yet free, or we haven't earned freedom, or we could go to a whole lot of conversations about that. But the idea here is that I wanted to emphasize is that Jehovah, you see, gives us freedom victory over whatever he sets us free from. Steve? Two weeks ago, yeah. Banner, though, isn't it? But it is the banner we have. You're right. Thank you. Victory over self. Galatians 2. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Even myself. Victory over even myself. Gives victory over sorrow. It's just another example that we could go on and on and on. He used the illustration of Job here to illustrate that idea. I mean, I just wanted you today to think a little bit about the idea of this name of God being given, being placed upon an altar to demonstrate that God needs to be the banner that's in front of us. That which we are following. Not which we are asking to follow us, but that which we are holding up for our own encouragement, for our own edification, and for us to have a following. Yeah.
Can we talk about that in your first class? I find it incredibly interesting that these names of God are not produced by the gods. It was so unique about what's going on with the Israelites. They will set this altar up. Not the God of war, the God of victory. It is God. And these are the bad things. It's interesting that they did not become that God of his people, because that's where God's come from. I find it very interesting that because of God, the leadership that God provided for them, and the leadership that Moses provided for them, that they did not become multiple gods, but became one God in several aspects.
Thank you. That's a great point. One God with several dimensions that different real life situations demonstrate out for each of us. Well, I mean, we know his banner, and Steve talked about the banner of the cross that has moves ahead of us, moves before us. You know, that illustration that I showed you at the beginning of class has stuck in my head. This sculpture, you know, that was atop of Mount Nebo, as we were talking about at the beginning of class. You know, it's striking. I love sculptures anyway, but it's been striking to me and how many times this comes back to my memory. Back to my memory as, for me, a place, a very special place, a unique place, where I had the opportunity to see some things that God had accomplished in a way that I wouldn't have. I could read about it, but I hadn't seen it before. Let's have a quick word of prayer, please. Father, thank you for being a God that goes ahead of us. Help us, Father, always to hold you as our banner. In Jesus' name, amen. That up.
I don't have that slide. Is that on your disc here, or is it in the computer? It's not in here.
It's both. I just took it off of here.
Oh, did you?
You want to put it back on here?
Yeah, I'll take it off there. I'd like to have that.
Yeah, I just, because I keep doing the same PowerPoint over top of each other.
Oh, okay.
I take it off so I don't get confused, but I'll put it right back on.
Okay. I can take it off there and put it on my PowerPoint. I don't have a drive. Good class.
Thank you.
Interesting. I was thinking as we were talking there, Jesus summed that up as our example when he said, looking at the cross, nevertheless, thy will, not mine, be done.
Huh.
Now that sums up what we were saying. Get out of my will, and thine be done. That's really what a convert is, one who can truly say that.
Yeah, great point. Thank you. Earl, it's in a folder here.
Okay.
It's called Names of God class, and
it's
somewhere in there. Okay.
Okay. Got it.
And I think they've already loaded yours on here. Yeah. What was it called? What was your file called?
The file was had today's date on it. Fifth Sunday, last Tuesday.
Ah, here it is. I see it.
Have you met Reverend Pellegrino?
I'm going to do. Because I don't believe that Chad is going to use...
Okay.
I'm
going to
put a blank one ahead of that.
Okay.
Okay, so let me just do this. And maybe one at the end. Just in case. Otherwise, it'll be up during... Whatever your last slide is, will be up during... Do you want to leave that up during the... invitation song?
Sure.
Okay. All right. So then it should be set. Thank you for doing this, Lee.
Mm-hmm. Don't thank me yet.
Oh, yeah. No way.